Let's go ahead and look at Matthew 18, and I'll try to put those back up on the screen at the end so you can read the rest of them. They're rather interesting. Matthew chapter 18. It's interesting that much of this chapter has to do with the subject of children. It's interesting that how many of you believe you can learn from your children? Yeah, you can learn some rather interesting things, in fact. There we go. A little better now. You can learn a lot of stuff from kids. Some of the stuff I learn is rather incredible at times, but it's fascinating. And, of course, I making sure these slides were ready and everything, Christiana comes barging in my office. She's the one child that hasn't learned to knock yet. So she just comes, pushes open the office door, and she says, "Daddy, is it tomorrow?" I said, "No, honey, it's today." She said, "But you said tomorrow we'd go to church." And I said, "Well, I changed my mind, honey. We're going to go today instead, you know." And it's so interesting, you know, that's kind of a hard concept, I guess, to grasp. Let's look at Matthew 18. I just want to begin reading at verse 1 because there's so many verses here we're going to go back and refer to. But it says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Now, that's kind of an interesting question. You know, why are people so worried about who's the greatest? I don't know if you find yourself doing this, but sometimes I do. I find myself looking at people and making judgments based on, what kind of job they have or what kind of career they have or how successful they are and how well do they dress and what part of town do they live in. And do you ever do that? Do you ever find yourself sizing people up that way? And I think the disciples were caught up in that kind of world system of sizing people up, and they wanted to know, you know, who's the greatest, you know. So who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They wanted a ranking. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Wow, that's a big deal. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." By the way, you'll be interested to know that's another one of the commands of Christ we'll be studying soon. But verse 10 says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And so, fascinating passage of Scripture says, despise not one of these little ones. So let's talk a little bit about what that means. The word to despise comes from a couple of words, kata, which means against, or downward, phroneo, which means to think of. So to despise means to think down upon, or it means to lightly esteem someone. Why do we despise little ones? Well, for one thing, I think we're stupid when we despise little ones. We sometimes think that kids aren't important. Even in ministry, sometimes you think, well, I got to get to mom and daddy, and some churches start youth ministries and children's ministries just because that's the inroad to the parents. That's what we've got to do that. We need to understand children are important. They're souls too, and they have an equal standing before God that we do. Jesus makes a rather interesting statement. I think it's funny that we hear the phrase guardian angel a lot of times and we don't ever talk about it or where the idea came from, or is it just tradition? But if you look there at verse 10 again, what's he say? He says, "I say unto you that in heaven their angels," talking about the little ones, "behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Now, God thinks our little ones are important enough that he assigns angels to them. And those angels are in his presence. Now that's for supping. So if you ever heard that thing about the guardian angel, well, it came from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. God really did assign angels to our little ones. Now, there's some passages in the New Testament and 1 Timothy I'd love to go over if we had time, talking about the difference between the children of those who are saved, and 1 Corinthians 7 as well, and those who are not. So there are some differences. But the fact is that it's important, and we're being stupid if we don't see kids as being treasures in the kingdom of God. Also, we tend to have a self-focus. A lot of times we think the only people that are important are the people who are going to do something for me, or the people that can benefit me, or the people that can benefit my ministry. Or you think, well, they don't have anything to contribute to our lives. I tell you what, one of the joys I get is when I'm in a store or in a restaurant and there's waiting, and I can see some little kid, and I guess they know I'm a little kid at heart, too, because little kids that I don't even know come up and talk to me all the time. And I love to do it. And one of my favorite things to do is just kneel down, get on the same level as they are. And I love to kneel down and look in the face and talk to them. And I was in Brahms this last week keeping a promise to one of our children who had finished a reading book. And while we're in Brahms, these about five young people over here, very well-mannered, and they were students at a Christian school. I could kind of tell that. And then there's two little girls across the way, and they couldn't have been but 2.5 and 4, I think. And the little 2.5-year-old came over and just started chattering at me. And I'm sure the mother, when I started talking back to the girl, you know, I'm sure most parents are like I am. I'm very protective of my girls, and she probably saw my beady eyes and whatnot and was really scared. But the young lady and I had a really nice chat, and when I told the mom, I said, you know, I've got six girls of my own. I know a little bit about them, and she relaxed a little bit, but you could see there was that little protective mother bear thing happening there for a minute with her daughter talking to a stranger, and that's good. That ought to be that way. But, you know, you should always take time out. I'm blessed when I talk to kids. It's just a blessing for me. It's interesting that in this passage, Jesus says that we all have to become as little children. So we're going to kind of shift gears here. We're not going to talk just about kids, because in a way, we're also supposed to be little ones. John, 9 times in his epistles, refers to his readers as his little children. So we all have to become as little children. And Jesus said it here. We have to become as little children in order to enjoy the blessings of God's kingdom. So what else causes us to despise little ones? Well, oftentimes it's pride. We have a problem with pride because we think, well, we're more important than they are, so I can't really take time to be bothered with them. And James 4:6, it says, but he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Matthew 18:4, we need the humility of a little child to enter in the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. So we all need to adopt that attitude. They're great examples of humility. What causes us to despise little ones is selfishness. Here's another reason. And we sometimes, and I think this is a real problem in our whole society with respect to children, we look at children as interruptions to our freedom. We look at them as inconveniences rather than the gifts they are. You know, Psalm 127 says, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." But we look at children today as, oh, well, you know, I can't do that right now. It would get in the way of my career, you know. Or, well, we've decided to. I hear parents all the time when I mention, you know, I've got 8 kids, and I'm like, 8? Man, we stopped at 2. 2 is probably 1 too many for us, you know, and we're not having any more. Well, and they talk about how expensive they are and how much time they consume. A little secret I want to pass on to you: God pays for what He orders. He'll provide if you have a large family. He pays for what He orders. In fact, I got really, really bored one time at work. And this doesn't happen to everybody. I don't want to say this is the example, but I was really, really bored at work one time because I went to work for a petrochemical company. They brought me in as a consultant. I fixed all the problems that they told me about within about the first 3 days of coming there. Then things weren't breaking, and so I came back and said, what do you want me to do now? Oh, well, just go meet the people, go sit down, get used to your job. And then I went and met some people, organized my desk, came back a few hours later. Okay, now what? And, go get used to the people, get used to the environment. And so I went into one of my fellow consultants. I said, can you tell me why I'm here? I fixed their problem. And I said, how long is my contract for? Because my supervisor worked there too. He says, oh, your contract doesn't have an end date. I thought, huh? He says, well, you're here for insurance in case something does go wrong. So I had a job where basically I went to work every day and I was there for insurance. And so I didn't have a lot to do. And so I actually started doing some research, and I did find out they were paying $9,000 a month in telecom costs they shouldn't have, and I managed to cut their telco costs, and I wrote some reports, and when they found out I could do these other things, I started getting more and more responsibility, so I ended up making work for myself. But one day when I was particularly bored, I sat down and I looked at the history of when our children were born and realized that every time that we'd had a child born, within 30 days of the child being born, God had given me a raise. And it was fascinating. I, of course, being a geek, I put all this in an Excel spreadsheet, and I extrapolated a formula. And the question that was on my mind once I discovered this trend is, how many kids do I have in order to get to $100,000 a year salary? And it told me, how many kids, and, it's real hard to get to 4.7. What do you do with that other 3/10 of a kid? But anyway, and it told me the date by which we'd have it and whatnot. And what was fascinating? I went home and I shared that to my wife, and she thought it was interesting. And a few months after that spreadsheet, I went in, and the petrochemical company wanted to hire me instead of paying my consultant company because they could pay me cheaper than they could pay my consultant company. And it meant about an $8,000 a year raise to me. And I thought, wow, $8,000 more, it's a pretty good raise. So I go in and I talk to my boss back at the consulting firm, and he says, well, what do you want to do? And I said, well, I really would like it if, I could keep working for you, but I can't turn that down $8,000 a year. I have a family support. So he said, okay, well, we'll match the salary. So give me $8,000 a year raise. I went home, and my wife just joked, well, maybe that means I'm pregnant. Well, we found out 2 days later she was pregnant. And what was fascinating, though, is God started something new, because 10 months later, or not, in other words, within 30 days of the birth of that child, I got another $10,000 a year raise. So that was a pretty neat deal. It was a before and after raise. The next time I got a raise, we joked about being pregnant. And what happened? My wife was pregnant again. So, I'm thinking to myself, I have a real money-making venture here now. But I'm finding out that it's cost a lot on the back end. But God has been faithful to give me a raise after every child. He pays for what he orders. Now, I'm not recommending that to you as a salary-enhancing method, okay? But I just want to tell you that we have a God who supplies for all our needs. And God deserves the credit and the glory there. Well, we need to adjust our schedules in order to benefit others, even if we feel like it kind of gets in our ways. And any of you who have been parents for any time know that you're constantly adjusting your schedule. In fact, as I've gotten to the place where I don't have a schedule, I just react to everyone else's in my family. Anybody else feel like that from time to time? Okay. Matthew 25:40. It's fascinating to me that Jesus, it says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. In other words, he says, if you will rearrange your priorities for a child, then you have the kind of attitude that you'll rearrange your priorities for God. If you're too busy for children, you're probably too busy for God. So it says, in the same way that if you've done it, at least to these, my brethren, you've done it, or at least to these, you've done it also unto me. Now, here's the thing, is that the word little ones in this passage doesn't refer just to children. And we've been talking about that because I'm a dad and that's the way I think. I think about kids. But it's interesting because in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2, of course, the Bible tells us that Saul was a choice young man and goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he was probably 6.5-7 feet tall, because it says from his shoulders upward, he was taller than anybody else. And so he was definitely a tall man. And later, Samuel comes and speaks to Saul and says, "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." See, Saul didn't think, you know, he was taller than everybody else, but he didn't think of himself as being big and important. In fact, if I remember right, he kind of tried to hide from the whole deal. He tried to go out and tend to some agricultural activities so that nobody'd notice him. He didn't want to be picked out of the lineup, and that's what happened to him. Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." So he had the attitude that he was like a little child. Judges 6 and verse 15, Gideon was kind of a timid fellow. And it says, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." There's three words you should remember: least, little, and last. The people God has used throughout Scripture always thought of themselves as little. They always thought of themselves as least among their group. They always put themselves last and put others first. And that's the kind of person God uses. It's one of the reasons God wants people in the kingdom who are like a little child. And they have that attitude. We're told that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to have that attitude that we're poor in spirit, and we're not looking at everybody else just for their status and their wealth and seeking to be like that. Jesus said, "Those who will put themselves last will be first in my kingdom." And that's a powerful thing to know. Well, so the little ones should include us. Jesus, in John 13, and this is the chapter in Scripture where, remember, he puts on the apron around himself, and he goes and he washes his disciples' feet, and they're having this Last Supper together. He refers in that passage, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go you cannot come, so now I say unto you." Paul talked to the Galatian Christians. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." So he's talking to believers as though they were little children. And then John, 9 different times, refers to his readers as little children. So who are the little ones? Well, he wants all believers to view themselves as little ones, because we all fall short of the wisdom of God. And so if we despise ourselves, we're judging ourselves as well, because in God's sight we're all little. I love the story about G. Campbell Morgan. Was a famous preacher of yesteryear, and he preached a sermon on prayer. And a lady asked him as he was going out of church, and she says, "Pastor Morgan, is it okay for me to ask God about the little things?" And Brother Morgan's reply was, "Ma'am, is there anything that's big to God?" That's a very good answer. There's nothing we ask for that's big to God. You ever thought, "Oh boy, I don't know if I got faith for this. This is a really big one. Okay, here goes. I'm going to give it a shot." No, it's all little to God. It's the breadcrumbs that fall from the table. So we need to look not only at children, but as other believers. Now, George Washington Carver's one of my heroes. And if you ever get a chance to go to Missouri on vacation, kind of the southern part of Missouri, and go see George Washington Carver's home, see the log cabin he grew up in as a slave. And yet, he wasn't one of these people that was bitter about his circumstance or his slavery. He went on, he made himself a great scientist, he benefited others. I don't know if you know this, but this is many years ago, and he was offered a 6-figure salary to go to work for the Ford Motor Company. And because they wanted his scientific and technical skills. And back then, you know, $100,000 a year is more like $1 million a year would be today. And he said, "No," he says, "I can't do that, because God gave me all the knowledge for free. I can't really charge for it." You know, what an amazing man. He's one of my favorite heroes when I was growing up. And he said this: "How far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, tolerant of the weak and strong, because someday in life you will have been all of these." Wow. That's a good comment. You know, better treat old people nice, because one day your kids will be treating you when you're the old person. Better show them how, you know. I make a big, of course I talk to my mom every day, and I try to treat her with, you know, respect and kindness, because one of these days I'm going to be the one needing help. It's coming soon, so y'all kids make some money. What prompted this command? Well, it was if you looked back at verse 1, the disciples want to know who's the greatest. And he says, well, except you be converted as a little child. And he wanted to turn their thinking around. It's not advancing your own cause. It's not comparing yourselves to others. That'll never get you into the kingdom of heaven. Instead, you have to come as a little child and to be humble. Now, the littler kids are, the more questions they ask. I don't know if you've noticed that, but they ask lots and lots of questions. And sometimes they ask questions about everything. And I've tried sometimes when I'm running errands to take a kid with me, you know, just, you know, pick a kid out of the rotation, put them in the car, go run an errand. And there's a few of my younger ones that when they're in the car with me, it's a barrage of questions. It's question after question after question. Yeah, well, that's often true. Of course, we're pretty impressed with Christiana. She seems to know nearly everything. She vacillates between that and asking some rather interesting questions. But, you know, the reason Jesus brought up this whole subject to begin with was because they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. Well, you need to understand, first of all, humility is important. When little kids come to you and they ask you stuff, they're showing you that they have an attitude of humility. They're not telling you that they already know the answers. When they come to you and something is broke, they want you to fix it. If they don't know how to do something, they want to know how to do it. The other day, and since there's so many homeschoolers here, you'll appreciate this, Christiana grabbed a math book that was for Arthur, and she was going to work the problems. And so she brought there, and she's looking at it, and she's determined to work it. She told us later that the book was worried. And I asked her, I said, you know, why is the book worried? I've never heard of a book being worried before. She says, because it has so many problems in it. And I thought, wow. That was a little scary. But, you know, when they want to know how to do something, they're showing humility. I don't know if you ever feel like you need to know how to do something, but James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all men and upbraideth not or scolds not, because you didn't use the wisdom last time. I don't always use the wisdom God gives me, but He still gives it to me if I come back and ask again. And that's a wonderful thing. He treats me as a very loving Father. But a humble person is aware of his own inadequacies. He knows he can't do everything. A humble person is grateful for anything done for him. I think it's a wonderful thing when you have taught children, or your older children have taught your younger children by example how to be grateful and how to say thank you. And it's so neat when the little ones catch on to this and they start being grateful for the things that happen to them. It is loving, a humble person's loving toward others who are in need. By the way, guys, if your children are loving, thank your wife. I am convinced that children learn about God from their dads, watching how their dads interact with them. They learn how the Heavenly Father is. And so if you're kind of a policeman dad, that's kind of the idea they get about God. And if you're the warm, fuzzy dad who never disciplines, that's kind of the idea they get about God. But they get their idea about God from their dads, but they learn how to love others from their moms. And I know that's why my children are so loving, because they have a loving mother. But see, a proud person feels self-sufficient. They don't need anybody. They don't need anything. They reject those who aren't already in the group. In Mark chapter 9, we have a fascinating story that takes place. There was this guy, apparently, who was out there and he was doing the Lord's work. And he was casting out demons. And John, interesting enough, it was the disciple John who wrote all the books on how to be loving. And he's the one that called his readers 9 times, my little children, my little dear ones, you know, my infants, basically. He called them many times. John didn't like the fact that somebody who wasn't part of their group was out casting out demons in Jesus' name. Mark chapter 9, verse 38 says, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. But see, part of the problem when we have a problem with pride, it's kind of like it's us four and no more. And if you're not part of us, then you're not doing God's work, you know. And so they develop this kind of prideful attitude. And by the way, we all need to be really, really careful about this, particularly I'll talk to you homeschoolers, because we have to be careful, because God has called us to different standards, that we don't look down on those who don't have those standards. Now, we have to know in our hearts why we have the standards we do and why we're not willing to compromise on them, because God has led us to those. But we need to be careful that we don't go around with a snooty attitude looking down on those who don't have that same standard. They haven't had the same learning. They haven't been moved on by the Spirit of God in the same way. Maybe they haven't had some of the advantages that we had. And the thing is, Jesus still died for them. And we need to learn to love them and get along with them. We don't have to adopt their ways. We don't have to adopt their standards. But we definitely don't need to look at them in a spirit of arrogance and pride. Don't be like the publican who prayed, "God, I thank you, I'm not like that fellow back there." Okay? We need to be careful about that. Humility is an important attitude. You know, the main reason it's important is because in James 4:6, it says, "God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." And that's so very important for us now. Psalm 138 and verse 6 says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud knoweth afar off." So, if God is high, but He has time for us little people, then we ought to do the same. Paul understood he needed God's grace in order to do God's will for his life. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So he knew he needed the grace of God. Psalm 34:11. By the way, for those of you who are in ministry and you get an opportunity to stand up and speak, and you speak in public, and I'll direct this comment mainly to our young preachers here. It's not Psalms 34:11. Don't make that mistake, guys. Treat the Word of God with respect. It's Psalm 34:11. Psalms were a hymn book, right? So an individual psalm is Psalm 34. So you would never say Psalms 34, but you would say Psalms 19 through 35. Those would be psalms. So they're like calling out a hymn number. So Psalm 34:11 says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Little ones learn the fear of the Lord. Little ones learn that big people around them can do stuff they can't do, and can help them when there's something they're scared of. And it's fascinating. Different children are scared of different things. And us adults are scared of different things. A lot of things for my kids, you know, I love thunderstorms. I grew up, did part of my growing up out in West Texas, and there is nothing more beautiful to me than a West Texas thunderstorm. Out on the prairie, or if you happen to live near Palo Canyon where you've got some real interesting terrain, just to go out there, and I like to see the cloud to ground lightning. And, you know I was supposed to be inside where it was safe, but I was usually outdoors watching it, because it's God putting His stuff on display, and I just love to see it. It was a great thing. I love thunderstorms. Now, sometimes kids don't like thunderstorms. They don't enjoy it. I remember one of our children that came to the Lord on a night when she was worried about a thunderstorm. And to me, that's just, you know, God's just talking to me when there's a thunderstorm. You know, I love that. But I went out a few months ago, or actually it's been over a year ago, and there was this spider on the front porch. I do not like spiders. But I did not know this kind of spider. It's a very weird spider, because when I stepped on it and killed it, hundreds of little babies came out of its body and crawled everywhere. I found out since, I think that's called a wolf spider, but whatever it was, I didn't like the fact that one step didn't do the whole job. And I was doing a Mexican hat dance out there after that, trying to get all the babies. You know, I didn't like that whole thing. So if they come to me scared of a spider, they can jump up in my arms while I'm climbing on top of the chest, you know. But, Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, we read that, "If you offend one of these little ones, it would be better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea." And remember, little ones here can mean children, but it can also mean our fellow Christians who have an attitude of humility and service. And we need to be careful that we don't do things to offend others who are little ones in the sight of God. Well, let's talk about some of the benefits of us becoming a little one. In 1 John 2:1, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, he is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So when I'm born again, I become a little child in God's eyes. And God gives me some ability to overcome sin. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So I get to experience God's grace, and I get to see Him help me overcome sin. But I do have an advocate with the Father, because when I became His child, He appointed Jesus Christ as my defense attorney, and He's always ready to help me when I'm being accused by the devil. Another benefit is that my sins are forgiven. In 1 John 2:12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His namesake." That's a wonderful blessing of being His child. In Psalm 103, we get His righteousness. He says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Dads, we do well to remember that children are fragile. They're fragile. It's so easy to hurt. I want you to know the biggest lie that's ever been told to me was when somebody told me as a little kid, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Anybody believe that lie hatched in the halls of hell? No, because I have gotten over being hit in the head with a baseball bat when I was in the sixth grade, but there's some words that still sting when I think back on them. And so words can hurt you in a way nothing else can. 1 John 2:13, "I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father." One of the blessings of being a little child is knowing the Father. And we ought to strive to have a close relationship with our Heavenly Father to enjoy that blessing of being a little one. Now, there's some things that little children need to be taught how to do. One is they need to know how to recognize Antichrist. It says in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it's the last time, and as you've heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time." The apostles believed that they were in the final days. I will tell you that I believe that. And from God's perspective, we're both right, because His time is so short, you know. A 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day, you know. So we're both right in that sense. But I will tell you this, we're certainly much closer to the end times than John was. And we're living in a day when there's a lot of false teachers and a lot of false Christ. And we have to teach our children. Now, I don't know if you know who Mr. McGruff is, you know, the big dog black guy dressed in the detective suit, and they bring him out to places, and parents can go introduce their little kids to Mr. McGruff, and he will sometimes give them a lecture. And in fact, you can go down to almost any video store. They have some videos for free by Mr. McGruff, and you can check them out. And one of them is called Stranger Danger. And it's to teach little kids that when they see a stranger that they've never seen before, and that little kid is trying to be enticed to get in the stranger's car, they tell him, "Yell and run, yell and run." That's what you do when you have stranger danger. That's a good thing, too. You know what? Spiritually, we need to know when something isn't from the Lord, so we know when to yell and to run. We need to abide in Christ. 1 John 2:28, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." How many of you, you don't have to tell what it was, how many of you have ever been caught in the middle of doing something by your parents? Didn't feel real cool, did it? Didn't feel real cool. Or how many of you have ever had something you've done uncovered by your parents? You know, when that verse in the Bible says, "Be sure your sins will find you out," they do, don't they? And we need to teach our children to always live in such a way that if the Lord came back, He'd be proud of what they were doing when He came. But guess what? We need to be doing the same thing, don't we? John 15 says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So we need to give these admonitions to the little ones. We need to give them that alert. 1 John 3 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we need to be alert. We need to know who to trust and who not to trust. I heard a fascinating speech in Austin this week. We went down and got to hear Mike Huckabee and Governor Perry and David Barton and some others speak. And I had never heard Congressman Bob McEwen before, but he gave a wonderful lecture called Politics is as Easy as Pie, P-I-E. He says politics equals integrity plus economics, and that was his message. And he taught in a very short 30-minute lesson, and I've got it on video. I hope we can show it here before the election. And if you've got any kids that you want some homeschooling in government, they ought to see this. One of the things I found fascinating, he says you can, if you know what this equation means, you can tell within 30 seconds whether or not a politician supports your values. And he made a very good case for it, and it was fascinating. We need to know how to tell whether someone supports our values, supports our beliefs, and more importantly, does he support Scripture. Paul told Timothy, who was his son in the faith, you need to beware. He says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. By the way, a little thing you might want to note in your Bible is if you look there at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, when it says of Timothy that from a child he knew the Scriptures, the Greek word there is brephos, which is the Greek word to describe an unborn child. And Paul says, since you were an unborn child, you knew the Scriptures. How do you do that? It's fascinating that on the first day of the seventh month of pregnancy, a child gets its hearing. It's also fascinating that hearing comes on the first day of the seventh month. Does anybody know what feast of Israel was on the first day of the seventh month in the Jewish calendar, besides Richard? The Feast of Trumpets, the only feast associated with sound, comes on the first day of the seventh month. By the way, all the feasts in Israel correspond to something in the development of a child in the womb. It's fascinating. All of the feasts do. Well, you can read the Scriptures to your children. I even have a CD I made that we used with several kids where we had some good classical music playing, and I recorded some of my favorite Scriptures in my voice. And Judy gets to sit on the couch next to the stereo with the headphones on, and the headphones on the bottom of her stomach. By the way, we've had seven of our eight born at home, but two of our babies, just a week before the baby was due, was breech, which means the feet are down instead of the head, and that's not a good thing. And at the advice of our midwife, we put good Christian music, soft Christian music, not the rocky stuff, but we put it at the bottom of Judy's belly, and I could watch across the room, and we watched the baby turn to get down to it. It's fascinating. They love good music. And twice we've used that to turn babies. In fact, Richard was one of those. He turned, and then 2 days later, he turned back again, and we had to play the music again, and I could watch. It was like watching a gymnastics event sitting across the room. Warnings to a little one, we need to teach him stranger danger. We need to get him acquainted with the Word. We need to teach him to love one another. Indeed, we need to teach him to overcome these antichrists that are out there. It says, try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, wherever you've heard it should come, and even now it's already in the world. Teach them how to know what's right and what's wrong. We need to learn that as God's children. We need to reject idols. In 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's a fascinating thing. Do y'all ever build up idols in your life? You know, you want a faster computer, a nicer car, bigger home, then that can be idols. How do we despise little ones? Well, if you think someone's too young to understand spiritual matters, or you even say to someone else, I don't think they have the capacity to understand. Let me tell you a little story. I was first church I was, the church I was ordained in was New Hope Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Texas. And it was a little church out by the lake. We ran 30, 40 people, not a big church. One day, I guess a guy that was visiting, we knew he was a visitor because he was the only person wearing a suit. Now, the pastor and I wore suits. Nobody in the congregation wore suits. This guy came in wearing a suit, so we already knew he was a foreigner right then. Okay? And he comes in, sits down, looks like a businessman. He's there for the services. When it came time for the invitation and people are standing up, I don't know what happened, but we had a young man in our church that was profoundly retarded. He did have a job. He worked at the seed store in town, and he'd shell out seed and help customers carry stuff to the car, but that was about all he could do. And this young man, his name was Bruce, walked over to this guy in the suit during the invitation as the pastor was inviting people forward to receive Christ. And he just asked this man, he says, rather loudly, as they sometimes talk, "Do you want to receive Jesus and go to heaven?" And the man was just so shocked that he just, "No." And then Bruce said, "Well, go to hell then." That man got saved that day. God uses the simple to confound the wise at times. Don't ever think that someone is beyond the capacity that God can use them. Don't underestimate someone's worth. Don't ignore their questions and comments about God and life. There shouldn't be anything that's too important to interrupt your schedule to talk to a child, even if it seems silly to you. I'd encourage you to do that. Don't laugh at or ridicule at their ideas. Now, parents, I'm going to tell you, sometimes this is hard. So what I think you should do is when they come and they tell you one of their ideas, you know, put your hand in your pocket and pinch yourself while you're talking to that child. Then when they walk out, close the door, and then you can laugh. Okay, sometimes you have to do that. But don't ridicule their ideas. Encourage them as they're thinking about things. When believers challenge us about our activities, the believer not right, and we argue with them. So arguing with one another over things is a way that we show that we despise each other. Now listen, you're going to be persecuted for standing for righteousness. Get used to that. But make sure that you don't argue with people and show that you don't really care about them. Don't view people as burdens in your lives. Teach and disciple others. And especially with children, they're not burdens, they're blessings. They're the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. Arrows, when you shoot them, you go get them back. And you shoot them again, you go get them back. By the way, parents, when your children get to a certain age, you're supposed to take your bow, and you're supposed to shoot that arrow out there, and you let it sit for a while. Send them on a ministry opportunity for a short period of time. Then you retrieve the arrow. Then you shoot them a little further and a little longer. You let them go minister again. You don't just all of a sudden say, "Well, you're 18, you're out of the house, dude." What you do is you give them ministry opportunity and ministry opportunity and ministry opportunity. Keep releasing them for gradually longer periods of time. It's called incremental release. And when you do that, they'll be prepared to handle the world. Matthew 19 is an important verse for us. He says, "There were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them." Now, by the way, Matthew 19 is numerically after Matthew 18. Very good, Richard. And so we just learned about little children, and the disciples hadn't caught the message. And it says, "But Jesus said, suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Well, how do we offend little ones? It means to commit that which leads to the fall or ruin of another. Paul said, in Romans, "For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." In other words, don't do it if it's going to offend someone. Years ago, I was performing a wedding out in Los Angeles, and after the wedding, we went to a place to eat dinner, and the groom came over. They said, "We're going to serve champagne and we're going to give a toast." And he says, "I know you don't drink. Will you be offended by that?" I said, "No." I said, "If you just give me a glass of iced tea and my wife a glass of iced tea, we'll be just fine." And so they brought us the iced tea, and then he toasted several individuals that had helped make the wedding. But you know, that's what we ought to do as Christians. Make sure that what we do is not going to offend someone before we do it. And that, by the way, is why we need to be careful, you know, what kind of things we allow in our church so that we're not offending someone who has a conviction about something. So here's some questions to close with. How do you exclude others? See, the disciples were mad if you weren't part of their group, and then they would try to keep people from getting in their group. They wanted to be kind of exclusive. They had Jesus to themselves, kind of a neat thing. Do we exclude others sometimes? How can we hinder children from coming to Jesus? It breaks my heart when I hear stories about churches who immediately, as soon as you get to church, they make the children go over here so the adults can go in here to worship. I think churches were designed to help keep families together. So why do we split them apart the minute you get to church? And that's why we have Family Integrated Sunday School. And I can talk over little ones. That's not a problem. I'm used to doing it all the time. How can we demonstrate that we have the heart of a little one? We need to not be proud and arrogant, but go to God and ask Him for wisdom. God, I don't know how to handle this. I'm just a little kid here. Help me out. Give me wisdom. And what ways can we weaken and offend others in church? Now, I don't want to belabor this point too much, but there's always something that needs to be said here. We need to be careful that the things that we do don't cause others to stumble. And specifically, I'll give you three areas. Don't walk like the world walks, don't talk like the world talks, and don't dress like the world dresses. That's what Paul meant when he says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. I can't tell you, I was at a conference with a whole bunch of pastors, and I was just amazed that some pastors' wives were dressed in such a way as to deflect my attention from the Lord onto them. That's wrong. You're causing your brother to stumble. We need to dress modestly. We need to be careful of our speech, that we don't use veiled epithets that others might take offense to. We need to conduct ourselves in a certain way. We need to make sure that we're not violating someone else's convictions. We need to err on the side of caution if there is such a thing. So be very careful that we don't offend others. And if you have strong convictions about something, be careful that you don't react in pride when someone else doesn't respect your convictions. That's a difficult thing, but it's an important thing. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had together. Father, we need to be little ones in our heart. Use those precious children around us all the time to remind us of the attitude that we're to have in our own lives. Now, Father, be with our pastor. Fill him with your Spirit and help him preach in power today, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.